here we are at the end of our series on our identity in Christ. Love this. I love being reminded of who we are in Christ. Could we take a look at that slide? And we've got seven statements based on what Scripture teaches. How about if we say this out loud, please? I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I am in Christ. I am loved by God. I am redeemed. I am perfect in Christ. I am significant. So we're looking at that one, that I am significant. We're finding a significance. All, you know, we've dealt with significance before, but specifically looking at significance as it's brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2. And today, I don't know if you realize this, but today is Reformation Day. And that's a huge event for a guy like me. So in my mind, on the church calendar, we've got Christmas and Easter are practically tied, because really you need a package deal. You got to have them both. So Christmas and Easter, and then right behind those two is Mother's Day, right? Another high holy day in the church, Mother's Day, and long shot forth is Reformation Day. Love Reformation Day. 501 years ago was the first Reformation Day. That's when we say that the Reformation began. October 31, 1517, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther, a guy who lived a very long time ago in Europe, he took 95 statements that he wanted for debate in the church. We call them 95 theses. And he pounded them to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, and that's like posting it on Facebook. And so what Martin Luther wanted to do, he was a monk at the time, what he wanted to do as he began to study the Bible, he noticed there were some inconsistencies with what the church was teaching and with what the Bible was teaching. So he said, hey, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about these things. Public debate, public discourse. Here, I've got these issues. Now, come on, let's have a chat. And it didn't end at a discussion. It ended with the breaking away of a whole group of people, and that became the Protestant. They were protesting. That became the Protestant Reformation. The goal of the Reformation, as it began to catch steam, was to reform the church back to the written Word of God. So not a formation as in the original, but a reformation. Let's reform, and let's give really good attention to the Word of God. That was Martin Luther who got that started. October 31, 1517. From then, well, I don't know how long it took to start to honor Reformation Day, but what we do now is we take the Sunday that is closest to October 31, which is usually the last Sunday in October, and that is declared to be Reformation Day. So let me start with Luther. After his conversion, he wrote a booklet called Freedom of the Christian. And he was trying to describe what it looks like when somebody embraces the gospel and actually becomes a Christian. So Freedom of the Christian, he described a marriage between a king and a tramp. Now, he wasn't being a haughty white guy, privileged, and saying women are tramps. He was not that at all. He was going after class distinction, because there was nobility and there was peasants. And so he's saying a king representing nobility, privileged position, status, a lot of status there in a king, and a tramp. In other words, in this collection of peasantry, there was a woman. That's all he's saying. There was a king and there was a woman. There was a man and a woman. He was a king. She was a tramp. She was a peasant. She had nothing to her name, nothing at all. So one day the king meets her and develops a love relationship for her, proposes marriage. They do marry. And so the tramp comes into kingship, comes into the kingly family with all her debts and encumbrances, anything that she owed. She brings that into the marriage relationship. And then the king bestows upon her. Now they have equal share in his wealth and in his kingdom. And Luther described that as a status swap. Don't get lost on finances. He's saying there's this position. Somebody who's really high, somebody who's really low, they marry, and the high doesn't become low. No, she gets lifted up to his position. That is a status swap. And he's saying that's what it's like to embrace the gospel. No longer are you just any old person out there, but now you've become very significant because you are a Christian. You have been adopted by God into his family, and you wear the name Christ. And so you have the riches of the kingdom. And anything that would be a debt or an encumbrance between you and God, that's been taken care of by the king himself, by Jesus. See that? Freedom in Christ. Luther gave us that. Love the Reformation. Now, this can be very sneaky. I think we can do this in and of ourselves, but sometimes the devil has his way with our thoughts, where we can understand, okay, Christ died for me and became a Christian, and then we go about setting out to try to be good enough for God. And we want our significance to be seen and to be noticed by other people who will affirm us, and that will affirm our relationship with God somehow. And at that point, I'm saying you're getting off track of what Scripture teaches. Be very careful there. Your significance is not based on what you do, it's based on who you are. And the reason that this matters today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 is you will be tempted to evaluate or define your significance based on what you can attain, what you can acquire, what you can achieve, and there is no end to that sight. You will never acquire, attain, or achieve enough to be completely satisfied, because there's always more out there. But the riches of the kingdom of God, there is no end. And the perfection of Jesus is deep. Oh, you can grow in Christ-likeness, but the riches of the perfection of Jesus, there is simply no end. Be careful how you approach this. Karen Lundberg was just a dear saint. Uh-huh, I think I could say that. When she was here, passed away recently. She was just great to have conversations with, and she used to very lovingly and gently and consistently correct me, because I would affirm her for something, you know, that I saw in her. Yeah, Karen, you're such a good evangelist. No, it's not me. She just always would push back. Not me, Christ in me. Not me. It's just Jesus in me. It's all about Jesus, not me. And she had memorized John 15, I think, in its entirety, and just would quote that with me and just keep, I'm going to keep pushing on you, Pastor. You got to get this. Got to grow up now. Come on, Pastor. Not me. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus, Jesus living in me. Well, I want to show you two ways in which this happens, in which your significance is put on display with Christians inside the church, with unbelievers outside the church, with just people in general, life in general. And I don't want to say from the get-go, this is not you kicking it up another level. This is God in you. This is the Holy Spirit at work in you to give you both the desire and the ability to follow your Lord, God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not about self-help or self-effort. You will not make it if you try to attain significance in the kingdom of God based on your own effort. This is about yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, giving your allegiance to God. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm looking at verses 9 and 10. How about if we examine that? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, we'll just stop there for now. Before I give attention to the two ways in which God grants us significance, I want you to see this. Do you see the quality of people in this passage? He describes whoever he's writing to, and I'll expand on that in a minute. Whoever he's writing to, it's all a collective you. So whoever's in his audience, whoever's going to hear this read or read it themselves on papyrus or parchment, they're all included. Everybody in his audience is included in this description of being chosen, royal, priesthood, holy, belonging to God. There's no attempt whatsoever to try to categorize people and say there's some here and there's some there, there's the male, female, nothing like that. All inclusive, those who belong to Jesus Christ, these things are true about you. Now, having read through the entirety of 1 Peter in preparation for this, it's easy to recall 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He writes to a collection of churches that are scattered all over Asia. So that's fascinating. He's not writing to one country or one region or one city or one church or one family. He's writing to Christians who are just practically everywhere, scattered throughout this large chunk of land that we call Asia Minor. And he's saying that these things are true of all of you, some of whom he hasn't even met. There's no way he knows all these people to gauge the reality with which these words connect with them. And maybe his words aren't even being displayed in their lives. There's no way he knows that. But he does know this. If you're a Christian, these things are true about you. And so very inclusive in terms of who he's writing to. We also know, at just reading the letter in its entirety, 1 Peter addresses people who are young and old, male and female, adult and children, parent and not parent. Did I say married and single? Married and unmarried? He addresses those who are obedient, and he also addresses those who need correction. In other words, those who are living an imperfect life or an imperfect Christian life. So all of those folks are brought in as well. I want you to understand, as we begin to take this apart a little bit and look at it in more detail, there's no segregation, there's no separation, there's no class distinction, there's no us and them, not age, not gender, not any kind of category, wealth or status, nothing like that. Everybody who's a Christian, scattered throughout the regions of Asia, Peter is saying these things relate to you. Your status in the church, in other words, does not make you significant. The opinions of other people does not make you significant. How well you perform does not make you significant. Your gender does not make you significant. Your home address, your country, your nationality, your language, your skin color, none of those things make you significant. They may be interesting and may tell a piece of your story, but they don't make you significant. We are the ones who measure ourselves with externals. God does not. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Peter is just simply writing in a way that's consistent with the general teaching of Scripture. Hey, these things are true about you if you're a Christian, no matter what you look like, no matter what shape or size your life happens to find you in. Every Christian, these things are true. Two words that I see here as standing out, really jumping off the page. We read over them like it's just kind of a cute description, but the words that I see standing out here are royal priesthood. And it's right in the middle of this great collection of compliments. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, the reason that's so unique and so special is royal is not like saying you're a super good priesthood. It's not the way we might use the word royal, where we mean it's superb. It's a priesthood with excellence. He's not saying that at all. When he says royal priesthood, He's referring to a kingly line. You have a kingship. You have a royalty about. You are brought into a royal line, and you have a priestly responsibility with that. In other words, the reason this stands out so much is that in the Old Testament, if you're just reading along the Old Testament, you've been prepared to understand this, but you've understood concepts separately. In the Old Testament, you had kings and you had priests. You never had kings who were also priests. You never had priests who are also kings. In the Old Testament, there were 40 kings in the nation Israel. 8 of them were good. 12 of them were evil, Scripture describes. So you're well aware, you're very well acquainted with kings, that they have this authority to lead. They have this supposedly, they have a concern for the people, and they're giving governance to the people. They're trying to lead and direct and impose their will, or perhaps be benevolent as they speak out their will. So you have kings, but you also have priests who do the work of God. So the king was supposedly taking care of he's looking after the citizenship, looking after the country, looking after the welfare of the nation. And the priest is looking at the ministry of God. And you come to this phrase, a royal priesthood, and you've come to understand, wow, these two dimensions are brought together. Kingly priests. Well, wait a minute. There is one guy who's been a kingly priest. Jesus. Both king and priest. Otherwise, nobody has come close. So what Peter is saying here, and this is such a deep compliment, this really speaks of your significance. Peter is saying, you know what, you can be like Jesus. You can carry on ministry the way Jesus did. You can be Jesus to other people. Not that you're going to die on a cross for the sins of people. Okay, that's already been taken care of. That was a one-time shot. That was Jesus, who was a sinless Savior, who did not share your predicament. Not that. But you can interact with people, and you can be incarnational in the same way Jesus was. You can put God on display. You can share God's message of faith, hope, and love. You can speak forth what God wants you to. You can bring people to God. All of that is wrapped up in this phrase. So the job of the priest, oh, by the way, this is where the Reformation really helps us here. People like Luther were really big on the priesthood of believers, and they looked at passages like this. So when they were reforming the ideas of church, how are we going to do church, how are we going to follow God together, they were really big on the concept of the priesthood of believers, all believers, not just paid clergy somehow, where they're the priest, and if you want to get to God, you got to go through the priest to get to God. Not that at all. They shot that down. That's not biblical. We're not going there. Priesthood of believers, that means every believer, each gender, catch this, every age. Every believer, no matter how imperfectly you live your life, you are a chosen person, you are a royal priest. Wow. Every Christian is a kingly priest. Every single one. That's better than being a priest. That's better than being a king. A kingly priest. Peter combines the roles of king and priest, and he puts them together. The job of the priest is to represent God to the people. That's one aspect of being a priest, is to represent God to the people. So let's say you're the people and I'm the priest, and I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor or clergy, Bible college, anything like that. It just happens logistically. You'll see, you're the people. I happen to be a priest, and the cross represents God. So the job of the priest is to take the message of God and to give it to the people, not to make up his own message. Not to say things that he thinks people might want to hear, or things that he happens to believe, whether or not the Word of God teaches it or not. It's to take the message of God and to bring it to the people. Message of hope, message of faith, message of love. God, the priest is to speak that, but he's also to embody that. That's what Jesus did. Is this thing popping a whole lot? Thank you. The other aspect of being a priest is to represent the people before God. So one of the duties of the priest is to not just speak God's message to the people, thus saith the Lord, but to bring the people to God. Hey God, this person here, could you please work in his life? Could you please work in her life over here? This is my friend. I want you to be at work. That's the job of the priest. To bring the message of God to the people, but also to bring the people to God. Now, I shared in first service last week. I prayed with two people in this room. And what I was doing was I was just simply discharging my priestly ministry. Somebody told me something, and I thought, you know, that sounds like a bit of a concern. Why don't we just pray right now? Because realistically, I know I'm probably going to forget. Try to write it down, but it's Sunday, and there's a lot of conversations flowing through my mind. Let's just stop and pray right now. So what I was doing in priestly ministry, not necessarily because I'm on staff at a church, priestly ministry, I was escorting the person, come with me. We're going to meet God right now. We're going to talk to God about this situation that's heavy for you. Fascinating. I said this in the first service, and I saw two more people engaging in their priestly ministry right after first service. Do you realize that's what you're doing? You are acting out your priestly ministry when you say to someone, hey, let's pray about that right now. You're interceding for them. You're bringing that person into the presence of God in a very fuller, in a fuller way that you are always in the presence of God, but you're bringing them into the presence of God with that specific need. You're being a priest. You're enjoying, you're exercising your priestly ministry. You have been authorized to do that. You have been authorized. And God is pleased when you do that. In fact, you have been so authorized to do this, there's nothing you could ask of God that would be so hard, so big, so momentous that it would be offensive. I mean, you could ask selfishly, and that might be offensive, but I learned long ago, you actually pay God a compliment when you ask big things in his life, or when you ask big things of him on behalf of somebody else. There have been times when I've prayed big for someone with imperfect faith. You know, where I pray, heal this person. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out. Boy, I hope you help this person deal with the mess. You know, all the while I'm praying, I'm interceding. I don't have to have perfect faith to exercise priestly ministry. We have one perfect priest, and that was Jesus. Everybody else who engages in priestly ministry will do so imperfectly. So you have permission to engage in priestly ministry knowing that you are not 100% perfect, and that's okay. So bring the message of God to the people. God's message, not mine. God's message, not yours. But also bring the people to God. Got that? So priesthood of believers. Thank you, Reformation leaders, for bringing that to us. God is willing to trust you to do this. In fact, he has selected you to do this. He has invited you. He has asked you to do this. My mind goes back to some high school days when I changed my schedule and showed up in a PE class unknown to most of the guys in the class. And it was the first day of flag football in PE. And so they chose teams. Here's six team captains. I take you. And I'm watching all this go on. And it came down to the last guy standing was me. You want him?
No, I don't want him.
You want him? No, I don't want him. Well, let's count up. Hey, these guys are short over here. You, funny looking kid, you go over there. Okay. That's being selected against the person's pleasure, against their will. Not that at all. Here's what it says in Scripture. But you are, this is the God of the universe now, the God who can do anything he wants to do. You are a chosen people, It's not like God took you because he had to. It's not like you were assigned to God's team. I don't want that person to be a priest. Oh, yeah, I got to take him. Okay. Not that at all. You are a chosen people. God is delighted to have you run with the ball. God is delighted to have you pass. God is delighted to have you on his team. You are chosen for this purpose, in part, to bring the message of God and to bring people to God. Bring the message of God to people. Bring the message, bring the people of God to God himself. Now, as I'm saying bring the message of God to people, I'm concerned that some of you are thinking, well, that's evangelism. Share the gospel. That's evangelism. Yeah, I don't evangelize. I'm not gifted at evangelism. Good at that. What do I do now? I can't be a priest. You know, there's more to the gospel than salvation information. There's more to the gospel than how to be saved. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And when he said that, he wasn't trying to convert people. He wasn't trying to help them escape the fires of hell and get into heaven. He was just trying to help them with their daily life. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do you know in all throughout the Bible there's approximately 365 occurrences of do not be afraid? I've heard some cutesy teachers or writings before. Okay, there's one for each day of the year. Do not be afraid. There's nothing in the message of do not be afraid that speaks of how to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet I would say to you, that's part of the gospel. That as you walk with Jesus, you can actually release your fear. He will chase out fear. The Holy Spirit will embolden you. See, so much of the gospel, I think, gets left unspoken because we've narrowly defined the gospel to the amount of information that you need in order to have your sins forgiven and get into heaven. Well, how about the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of love, the message of assurance? Could you bring that somehow to people? That would be a gift from God. And I think he's chosen you to do that. Bring the message of God to the people, but and then also represent the people before God. That's being a priest. And that's you. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever age you are, whichever gender, that's you. A kingly priest. Most mornings, I exercise my kingly priestly ministry. Hold on to my wife. I want to hold on to her before she leaves, and then I pray. Pray for the day. Pray for her. Sometimes I just simply talk to God about her and how great she is. I tell God how great she is, like God needs to know. But I want her to hear that this is in my heart, and I'm willing to tell the God of the universe, the God to whom I am accountable, the God who knows if I lie or not. I want her to hear that. So usually, almost every morning, I just hold on to her, and while I've got her in my grip, I just pray. I'm exercising the priestly ministry that God has gifted to me. Not because I'm special, not because I'm a pastor or seminary trained, anything like that. No, just Christian. And I have a royal priesthood. I am a kingly priest. You have access to this, and you can step into this anytime you want. You have been called to do the work of God on earth. So these two offices are combined, office of king, office of priest, and Peter is unique in blending them together, and he calls a royal priesthood, and this is Jesus. This is a huge upgrade. In fact, it's beyond upgrade. It's not even the best priest who was out there, the best king who was out. This is an entirely different category altogether. You are a kingly priest. That's immensely significant. You have the ability to live like Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowered ability to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and therefore to look like Jesus. You know, on a near daily basis, I still find myself asking, specifically I address the Holy Spirit, please enable me to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus so that I can be Christ-like in that way. I don't trust myself to not say dumb things. I don't trust myself to not do dumb things. I'm almost 60. I'm still doing dumb things. And sometimes I'll address that by praying against the negative, but I more prefer to pray for the positive. Holy Spirit within me, could you please enable me to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus? If I'm Christ-like, then I'll just trust myself to carry out my priestly ministry in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay, so a kingly priest represents God who is the king. Aha, how about that? That's you. You get to represent God who is the king. The New Testament culture of shame and honor deeply needed to hear this message, where there was they're easy to shame people, and there was this sense of honor to those who wore public displays of righteousness. So honor and shame. And the class warfare of the Reformation era, boy, this spoke into them, where there were some people who were, there were the haves and the have-nots. There was the nobles and the peasants. And this spoke huge in the Reformation era. What I'm suggesting to you is this can actually speak huge into the postmodern American culture that you live in. Not because they're going to study it out and arrive at an academic decision that Jesus is the king that he said he was. No, this speaks huge into postmodern American culture because everybody is searching for significance. This search is one of it represents job security for counselors. We are all searching for significance. And what I'm suggesting is you find it in Christ. Okay, another tool that you have at your disposal, in addition to Holy Spirit indwelling you, is the Word of God. Prior to the Reformation, there was typically one Bible in the community. That Bible was in Latin, which was no longer spoken or read by an illiterate community, and it was chained to the altar. The message that the church was sending was only the clergy, only the professionals can touch the Bible. And they're the only ones who know the Latin anyway, so you don't want to just leave it there at the altar. Nobody get your hands on it. We're going to leave it there. Well, Luther came along, and others before and just before and just after, and they translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew and Latin into the language of the day. Luther was the first one to translate it into Germany. And then there are others who translated into English or French. Some of them died, being strangled and burned at the stake as heretics, because the church in existence at that time thought it was horrible. You want to disseminate the Word of God? You want to get it out into the people? You want them to read this thing? You are horrible. You're going to die. That actually happened. What you have today is a Bible in a language that you can read. The beginnings of that, or I guess I should say the restoration of that, was Reformation. I recently did a count. I have over 20 Bibles in my office. I have a hard time throwing away a Bible. Well, I can't. So the Bible that I read when I came to Christ, that's in my office. And then the Bibles that I have, I usually get the cheap $7 ones that fall apart after a few years. All those are in my office. And people give me Bibles. Different languages, different formats. Here, have this Bible. Here's an archaeological Bible. Here, have this. Here's a study Bible. Have this one. Well, they're all in my office. I don't throw them away. So I have over 20 Bibles of different ilk. You have a lot of Bibles. If you don't have them hardbound, you have them on your device. You have access to them on your device. You could probably choose 10, 15 different versions right now on your device. The beginnings of that, of restoring toward that, is the Reformation. The call was to put the Bible in the hands of the people in a language that they can understand. So you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to equip you, to change you from the inside out, but you also have the Word of God, the written down message of God that you can bring to people. And all of that forms you and shapes you. Okay, quick review. All Christians are kingly priests, every single one. We have authority, we have responsibility, we can represent, we can present God. All of us are kingly priests. Christians who have been in the faith for years, Christians who have been in faith for days, there's an equality there, equal, the same, kingly priest. Christian men are kingly priests, Christian women are kingly priests, Christian children are kingly priests, they can talk about God, they can intercede for God. Christians with obvious gifting and skills are kingly priests. Christians with no apparent, no obvious gifting and skills, kingly priests. Christians, all Christians, are part of the royal priesthood revealed in Scripture. How about an amen? Yeah, you guys can say something in here. Great. You don't have to be perfect to discharge your priestly ministry. Only Jesus is a perfect priest. I'm just suggesting that you step into this in some very significant ways. And watch what God does through you to bless the world around you. You have been authorized to speak for God. And you will experience His pleasure when you do so. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this great and high privilege that You give to us to be a kingly priest. It's almost unimaginable because our sin is there always before us. Speaking for myself, my sin is always before me. It's just hard to fathom that You present to us this lofty experience of being a kingly priest. Even so, I pray that You would give us the courage, the willingness, the desire, even the vision for stepping into this and being priestly with other people. To bring the message of God, the hope of God, the love of God, the faith of God to people, but also to bring people to You and to carry out our priestly ministry in that way. Grant us both the desire and the ability to do what You have called us to do. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.